for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday evening, December the 28th, 2009. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the evening, teaching on the Day of the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. We bring you greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus. It sure is good to be at home. Brother Glenn and I started this courtship 25 years ago. First time I came to Lake Hamilton, and the Lord has blessed me to be here every year since then.
Amen.
And one or two times in between.
Amen. Right.
And we're both climbing the mountain. He's got a few steps on me, but I'm about to catch up with him, you see. It's a mountain we all going to climb one day, and we will reach the top one day.
Hallelujah.
It will come.
Yes, it will.
But we know who waits for us at the top.
Yes.
So that makes the journey worth it all.
Yes.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. Well, I'm reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. That ye be not shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul was talking about a day that we're about to see in our own time, in our own generation. He's talking about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is quite different from what a lot of people expect. Amos said, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." Isaiah 13:16. What is this thing the Bible calls the day of the Lord? Well, it's much more than any single event. The Bible put forth 29 separate verses of Scripture admonishing the people. Thank you, sir. How terrible this day is going to be. A terrible day of approaching. 29 different verses. You see, the day of the Lord will be a day of judgment, terrible judgment. Does the Bible indicate that what form this judgment will take? Joel tells us, he gives us an idea in chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. That which the palmer worm hath left hath been locust eaten, and that which the locust has left, the cankerworm eat. And that which the cankerworm has left, the caterpillar eat. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep. And howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut from your mouth. For a nation is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek, the great teeth of a great lion. Joel's talking about an invasion of locusts. But he wasn't talking about the kind that made Oklahoma a dust bowl. A locust is nothing but a grasshopper. A grasshopper is a little friendly insect that eats grass. But when he becomes a locust, he morphs into a different form. A furious, ferocious, eating creature is what the locust becomes. One day, they were looking into the sky back in the 20s over Oklahoma, and they saw a dark cloud coming. This cloud was so vast, that's all you could see. Wherever you look, this black cloud. It must be a tornado of some terrible proportion. But it was locusts. That many locusts swarmed into Oklahoma. And when they got through, nothing was left. They even ate the fence post. They ate the fence post. They ate everything in the field, every green tree, every green blade of grass, every green piece of item anywhere. And Oklahoma suddenly became the dust bowl of America. One cloud of locusts. One cloud. Out of that cloud, Oakland, California was born. Because that's where the people fled from Oklahoma. In that great, terrible day of the Lord. Which is a picture of some of the judgment that's about to come upon this nation. But in that scripture I read, he gave us some clues to watch for, that we might be prepared for what's coming. One of them said, or two of the warnings that he gave in there, was the coming of the man of sin. But before he got here, there would be a great, great falling away in the church. The falling away. Then the second sign he gave was the revelation of that man of sin. That verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 3 said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Now, over in the book of Daniel, Gabriel had explained to Daniel all these signs. And Daniel answered him in chapter 12, verse 8 through 10. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, Paul said, in his writing to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe it was verse 4 when he said, the world is going to be taken like a thief in the night. But you, brethren, are not the children of night. You are the children of day. Therefore, you should not be taken. He didn't say you wouldn't be. He said you shouldn't be. Now that means that you have some responsibility and accountability to be prepared. You have to be able to read these signs and understand what he was talking about. The falling away that he was talking about here is already today throughout the entire church world is underway. Now let's look at that Greek word that was used here for falling away, apostasia, which means apostasy in the church. It means turning of people away from the truth of God's word. Or it actually means departing, abandonment, and rebellion. Listen to this. When you study this word, you're going to see it literally means in the last day, multitudes within the professing church will depart from biblical truths. They will fall away from the real gospel, seeking instead a soothing gospel that pleases their feelings. We call it the cotton candy doctrine that's being spread by the idiot boxes throughout the world. We call them televisions. The falling away in the church will be threefold. Very clear when you study the Greek words. Number one, it's going to be theological apostasy. Theological apostasy is the departing from and rejecting of a part or all of the original teachings of Christ and the apostles. False teachers and false leaders will offer salvation and cheap grace, ignoring Christ's demand for repentance, separation from immorality, and loyalty to God and His standards. Number two, moral apostasy, which is the cutting of one's saving relationship with Christ and returning to sin and immorality. Apostates, many in this time of their falling away, will continue to proclaim the right doctrine and New Testament teachings, yet abandon God's moral standards in their own lives. Number three, physical apostasy was going to mean rejecting Christianity altogether. In many cases, people stay away from churches in droves. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, the Bible said, Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Jesus himself quoted this very same scripture. Jesus said that there would come a time in the end when they would honor him with their lips, but their hearts would be far from him. Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 said, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's exactly what's happening with the cotton candy doctrine that's being spread in many of the church fellowships today. So we know that this falling away is already far, far advanced in our time. What other signs do we have that can tell us exactly where we are as far as the falling away scale is, or other words, the day of the Lord that is to approach? Can we really tell how close we are? Well, nobody knows the day and time. Jesus said this three different places in the Bible. Nobody knows the day and hour, he said. It's always the day and hour. But now he took the disciples out to the fig tree. And he showed them a fig tree. Now he's talking common sense here. He says, look to the fig tree. When you see tender green shoots coming forth, know that summer's nigh. You know where you are when you see that tender green shoots coming forward. Summer's close at hand. You know, fig tree is one of the smartest trees out there. Pecan tree is pretty smart, too. It's hard to fool. But you know, plum tree is so dumb that if it gets a warm day in the spring, it'll blossom. The next day, it's going to frost, kill it all. Can't recognize the weather. It's too dumb. Well, this is what Jesus said to the Pharisee. He said, you can look at the sky and tell when it's going to rain tomorrow or not. But you can't look at the signs, what's happening around you, and tell where you're at. You can't even tell where you're at. You're like that old plum tree. You're too dumb to tell where you're at. But we know, if we look at the signs Jesus gave to his own disciples, where we were at. He talked about all the events that was going to occur. And you can read these in the 24th chapter of Matthew, 21st chapter of Luke. The 24th chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 15. And you can see exactly what he was talking about when he talked about the events that we're reading about today in our newspaper. Now, there's going to have to be a pivotal and decisive event occur before this all can be revealed, before the day of the Lord and its tribulation it's going to bring begins. And the Bible said that that is the taking out of the way he who letteth. Now, I did a little research on that old word, letteth. That is an old English word used in the English language years back, even before this spoke American. But the English word letteth really means to obstruct or hold back or restrain. Now, that means there's something holding back the day of the Lord from coming or the Antichrist from being revealed. There's something or someone that's in the way that must be taken out of the way before this can happen. Now, there are preachers and teachers who are saying, of course, that's the church. No, it's not the church. The church, not this weak, watered-down church. It's in the world. The world's in it. You can't tell the difference between the two. They look just alike in most cases. Well, it's going to take something far more powerful than the modern church. And it has to be the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the only one that's obstructing or holding back the day of the Lord right now. He's manifesting part of God's great mercy to his handful of people he really has. Remember, he was going to save Sodom and Gomorrah. Got down to, if he could just find, what was it, 10, I think, was the smallest number they got down to. And both of those great cities, he couldn't find 10 righteous people. Not 10. And yet, how many profess to be? He allowed Noah to save his, Lot save his family. But they weren't even saved. Only Lot himself, for one. He lost his wife. He lost two of his daughters and his son-in-laws, and he got out with two daughters. That's all he got out with. But God would have spared it. He would have spared it if he could have found just 10 righteous people. But he couldn't. He couldn't. So we know the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the way. Not out of this world. You see, no one can be saved without the Holy Spirit. We can't save anybody. We can only plant a seed that the Holy Spirit can use to convict. To convict. We can only say a word that God has already, through the Holy Spirit, conditioned the ear to receive. That's all we can do. Without the Holy Spirit's presence, no one could be saved. No one could be saved. So the Holy Spirit won't be taken out of this world. He's just going to be taken, pull back that restraining hand that's holding the Antichrist. Because God is a just God. And the day of the Lord must come because he is just. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7 says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water. Both the history of the church and the predicted apostasy of the last day warn the believers not to take for granted a continual progress of the kingdom of God through all ages until the end. No, my friends. It's not going to do that. No. What we have here, in some point in time, the worldwide history of the church rebellion against God and His Word will reach astounding proportions. And the day of the Lord will bring God's wrath upon those who reject His Word. Now, Paul said, First Thessalonians chapter 5, I just read those just a minute ago. The final victory of God's kingdom and His righteousness in the world does not depend on the gradual increase of the success of the professing church, but on the final intervention of God when He breaks into this world with righteousness and judgment against those who rejected His Word. For this is coming, and it's coming very, very soon. Now, I can't tell you the day and hour. Nobody knows, Jesus said. But He said to the disciples, when they said to Him, when will these things be? He said, go look at the fig tree. When you see these things come to pass. And one of the final words He said was, when you see Jerusalem come past my armies, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. If we look today, what do we see? All the armies of the nations of the world lining up against Jerusalem, including our own nation. All pointing in the direction of Jerusalem. And Jesus said, when you see this happen, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. 233 years ago, this July 4th passed, our forefathers brought forth on this continent the greatest nation that's ever been born in the history of the world. In the entire history of the world. The freest, most blessed people that ever occupied an inch of square land on the face of this old doomed planet. Just 233 years ago. Now, this wasn't accomplished by magic, the birth of this nation. It had extreme birth pangs. It was born through tears, sweat, and blood. Our forefathers died in blizzards, of hunger, by animals, and fighting Indians, and some of their own people trying to birth this nation. They fought Indians. They fought sicknesses without medicine. They fought starvation. They fought the wilderness. They didn't have any medicine. And they fought some of their own people. This nation was born in the great wilderness land that was predicted in the Scripture over 3,000 years ago. And that prediction can be read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. The birth of this nation was predicted in Scripture. Today, 233 years later, we stand here at this time in history. We become the generation that has the damnable example of witnessing the death of this great nation. It's dying before our eyes right now. Our nation is in its death throes right now. Right now. Our fathers, our forefathers, were part of the birth. They brought it forth. They witnessed it. Now we witness his death. And if we let it die, its death is going to be charged to us. We who are born again Christians must at one time in our existence stand before our own Christian forefathers and explain to them why. Why did we allow it to happen? Why did we permit it to die before our eyes when God has given us the power to save it? Only if we just knew how to use it. Or he said, my people perish for one reason only, a lack of knowledge. We're looking for cotton candy, not a sword. Not a sword. Our eyes is in the wrong direction. Our prayers is the wrong way. We're in the greatest war and the biggest battle this church has ever fought. And the only weapon that we can win is on our knees. On our knees. We have to fight this battle on our knees to save this country. No guns, no bomb, no bullets ever invented will bring back what we're about to lose. Only God could do it. And he pleads with us. I'll save it, he said. I'll save it if my people will repent. My people, not the world. My people. If they will repent, I'll save it. You be the 10 that would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah. Repent? Repent, the church says to me. Repent for what? We ain't done anything. Amen, I say. You haven't done anything. Do something before it's too late. Do something. We're on the verge of losing what they died for. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9 says, the thing that hath been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9. History repeats itself. What goes around comes around. Look at that history book. Go back in world history. What do you find? Every great civilization was born, grew, died. When you put them all together in history, they average 250 years. And we've been here 233 years. 233 years. The birth of our nation started like all births. The birth, the natural birth, all natural birth, is a process. It does not happen instantly. In the human being, for instance, the birth of a human being is a process threefold: conception, development, and delivery. That's the birth. Conception, life begins, but you ain't got a baby. Development, you still ain't got a baby until delivery comes. That's the threefold process of a natural birth. It is a process that goes through time. Conception of our freedom started, according to the history book, around somewhere between 1350 and 1450. In the back tenement section of London, England, when a bunch of Christians who had been weighted down by the rules and regulations of the church got together in secret and prayed to God for a place a land that they could go where they could worship in freedom without being told what to pray, when to pray, what to read, and how to read. Just a handful in the back alleys of London, England, in the little homes closed away from the public, hidden from the church, because had they been exposed, they'd have all went to prison or been killed. But that was the first cycle. We're going to see that every cycle of civilization runs its course about nine cycles. The first cycle was conception, the idea. Now they began to plan and plot a way that they could find a place. But they planned this on their knees. They plotted on their knees. They cried out to God to help them find their utopia, their place that they could go, a place that they could worship, believe, as they felt in their heart that their Scripture told them to. The Scripture they really hung on to during that time was Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. There's your hope. Stand fast in the Lord. Don't waver. Don't doubt. Stand fast. And they did. They did. They did until that faith had to grow. Therefore, the growth of that faith began the second cycle, about 1450. Righteous exalt a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. Now, they began to meet a few more in these little homes, little houses, little holes they had prepared, hidden away from the general public, hidden away from the eyes of the church, hidden away from the authorities in the back rooms as they began to try to build their faith. Build their faith by the testimony of each other and the prayers that was going up every day. Few more people would come in, but only the people they could trust. They were very careful about who they invited into their fellowship, because they knew that any word got out, pretty soon the word was going to leak. Pretty soon the prosecution would set in. The third cycle, great courage. Now they had to build great courage. That started in the late 1400s and lasted to the 1700s, building of the courage. Now, they heard about, in the course of the building of this courage, they brought their faith up to the place that they believed that they would be able to face the challenges, because they believed the risk was worth taking. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate herein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. They heard about that some people had found a land far across the ocean. You know, at that time they thought that that ocean went way out there, for they couldn't see where, but there was a big cliff and it dropped off. They didn't know it was a round world. But they heard that somewhere before it dropped off, there was another land, that they had found it, that some of the people had actually been there, and that it was a vast land, a wilderness land, where they could come and build their homes, and where they could have freedom to worship as they believed, they thought all of this could be real for them if they could just build their courage. Great enough. That first cycle started in bondage. They were in bondage. And that's why they had to come out of bondage. And they were willing. They knew that they had to build their faith. They knew that they had to create that courage. They knew that they were going to face all kind of obstacles in their search for this land. That they could come and build their own utopia. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Then the fourth cycle, 1776, and it lasted to 1800. Liberty. The fourth cycle was liberty. They had found it. They had found their freedom. They had found their liberty. They had obtained their liberty. Now they were free. They were free to worship. They were free to teach and preach and read as they believed they should. And they enjoyed and celebrated their fourth cycle, liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And then the fifth cycle came. It started in 1800. And it lasted till 1950. It was abundance. No land on earth had ever produced what this one had. No people in the world had ever had the abundance of what these people found. And it lasted from 1800 to 1950. In that 150 years, two nations on the face of the earth possessed four-fifths of the world's treasure. Four-fifths, two nations. Great Britain and the United States, together, they own four-fifths of the world's treasure. Wow. No people had ever received anything like that. Abundance. Abundance. Oh, well, that meant the sixth cycle had to start. And it started in 1950. Selfishness. Now they had everything they need. Now, selfishness set in. And it lasted, as we said, from 1950 to 1980. Righteousness is to all nations, but sin is a reproach to any people. And in 1980, the seventh cycle set in. And that lasted to 2000. Apathy. Now the people, unconcerned, they had everything they need. Apathy. The dictionary defines apathy as a lack of interest. They didn't have any interest in what was going on around them. Paying no attention to the sign. No attention to the close that was closing in on them. Heading back to where they started from. 2000, the eighth cycle started. Dependency. And it lasted. It started 2000. And it went to 2008. Dependency. Now, it's not my fault. I didn't do it. Somebody else is responsible. Somebody else is accountable, not me. Look, that man over there's got $10 and I only got $209, at least half of what he's got. And then in 2008, the ninth cycle started. Bondage. That's where we started from, wasn't it? Every civilization in history went those same nine cycles. From bondage to bondage. From bondage to bondage. And that's where we are today. Back in bondage. You don't believe it? Go out there and try to put a Ten Commandments sign up on any piece of public property and see what happens to you. Go try to take a Bible into a public school and see what happens. Yet they can bring a Koran into the public school. They can furnish restroom, feet washing things in airport for Muslims, but you can't do it for Christians. You can't do it for Christians. You think you're free? Think again. Right now, the Federal Reserve holds U.S. Treasury notes exceeding the total value of all the commercial property in the United States. Now, why does that happen? Very simple. Because the Federal Reserve holds all the money. In case you don't know it, the Federal Reserve is not federal at all. It's private. It's owned by private bankers. My Bible said only God has the ability to create. But we see the Federal Reserve creating every day. They create money right out of thin air. They say to the U.S. Treasury Department says, we need $1 trillion. Federal Reserve says, send me a note for $1 trillion and I'll send you a check. And then you can print $1 trillion. So the Treasury Department sends them a treasury note, which guarantees by the property of the citizens of the United States. You think you've got your mortgage paid off? Think again. Federal Reserve holds a mortgage on every piece of property in the United States right now. And because you, the taxpayers, are the government of this nation, you're responsible for it. Should they call in those notes today, they could confiscate every piece of property in this country. But they don't want to do that. They're not interested in your property. They want that interest. That's what the bankers want. I want you to pay. I don't care. You can print all the money you want just as long as you pay them interest. That's what they're looking for. That interest right now. Now, we didn't raise no fuss about it. They didn't do it under the cover of darkness. They did it in open. They did it not open. People didn't say a word about it. Preachers never talked about it. Citizens never complained about it. Everything was going great. And we find ourselves right back in bondage. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein you desire again to be in bondage? What made you do it? Why did you go back to bondage, he's asking. Do you know how many people? No, you don't know how many people died that you might have liberty. And how many more it's going to take to die if you get out of bondage again? It's going to have to all start over again. Are we too old? Maybe. Maybe they'll just kill us and get us out of the way. Maybe. But we're in a fight. You talking about spiritual war, this is spiritual war. Because everything that's happening here in this nation was orchestrated by a council. A council that is described in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. August 3rd, 1979. A paramedic judged me dead in an ambulance as a result of a massive internal hemorrhage. My spirit was literally taken from my body by the angels of glory. And the very first thing I was allowed to look upon was a panoramic view of a living verse of Scripture being acted out like a stage play before my eyes. That verse of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world. There, dearly beloved, is a description of a satanic, spiritual, demonic, satanic government. A government that is at work to accomplish a great purpose, which we shall see with our own eyes, if we live long enough and survive without starving to death before it gets here. But we will see another verse of Scripture. This generation will see another verse of Scripture come to life before our eyes. that which John revealed to us in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 through 9. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Satan will defeat the church. I'll read it again. And it was given unto him to overcome the church. 7 through 9. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. You're going to see that happen. You will worship him, or you will perish when it comes. John saw it happen. They let me see it at work, the outline, the skeleton of it. I wrote about it in many of my books up there, what I saw. And I saw this 31 years ago with my own eyes. I am an eyewitness. Paul testified that he was an eyewitness. I stand before God and man and testify that I too was an eyewitness. What he's going to do. I know what's coming. And I know it's real. I know it's real. Why? Because we sit on our duffs instead of our knees. Instead of our knees. We're responsible. We can't say, God, why did you let this happen? Because he said, I didn't. I didn't let it happen. You did. I gave you the authority. I gave it to you. How can the devil make war with you and overcome you when God gave you the power to cast out devils? Yet he's going to do it. How come? It was given unto him to do it. Who gave it to him? Not God. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You gave it to him. You gave it to him. Therefore, when you stand before God, you say, why did you do it? God, you say, I didn't do it. Why did you do it? Why did you? I gave it to you. Did you use it? Do you know my word? How many hours a day do you spend in this book? I'm not talking about a year. I'm talking about one day. How many hours you spend in this book? Anybody in here spend 30 minutes a day in this Bible every day? See that? No wonder we perish. It's here. It's in here. This is where you get it. The only place you can get it. It's not a day goes by at my house. When we get out of bed, the first thing in the morning is go to this gold mine. The only way you get gold out of a gold mine is dig it. You got to dig it out. Every morning before we eat physical food at our table, we eat spiritual food. For 31 years, not a day has passed in our house that we don't eat this word. Every day. Every day. And every day I find something I missed the day before. Every day I find something I missed the day before. It's here. It's in His Word. One single solitary human being. He was human. He was God, but in human form. He came into this world because I was a sinner. He came into this world because I was lost. He came into this world because I was doomed. I was damned to a devil's hell. And he died to keep me from going there. Who would have done that for me? Who? But he. Him alone. No other would have done that for me. I, a little old country boy, who came from the backwoods of Mississippi, from following a mule, not a tractor but a mule and a one-horse farm. And he reached down in his great mercy, in his great love, and saved my soul. not because of me, but in spite of me. And I let this happen. I let this happen. I'm guilty, Lord. Oh, I'm guilty. No lawyer can defend me when I stand before that bar because I'm guilty. I failed him. I failed him. Each and every one of us must stand that self-examination when we stand before that bar. Oh God, what have I done with that time? When I sat before the television, what did I do with that time when I sat in the football stadium? What did I do with that time when I just sat under the shade tree and enjoyed the cool breeze? What did I do? See, I wasn't thinking about what you did for me. If I'd have just thought, if I'd have just realized, if I'd have just studied your word more. What a shame to stand before him with a wasted life. A wasted life. Thank you, Lord, that you gave me these few years to try to make up for what I missed in the first years. I trust tonight that God's going to give you the time you need to find that place where you can fight this war on your knees too. On your knees. He's the only weapon we can win with. No other weapon made that we can win with. But we can win. We have been privileged to enjoy the privilege of the greatest nation that was ever born. Do you realize, Brother Glenn, what your generation and mine have been privileged to see with our eyes and be part of? How blessed we've been. We were there with the good times, the real good times, the glorious times, when we had abundance like no other nation on earth has ever had. And now, we've traveled through all of these cycles. We've come into the one this whole thing started with. Bondage. Bondage. The hope of America's future does not lie in politics. It is not in the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. It's not in the Army or the Navies. It's in the hearts, minds, and the willing backs of God's people who are willing to pray like they've never prayed before and to stand for what they believe in publicly and be not ashamed to condemn the sin that's going on around you. It's going to make you unpopular, but you'll be popular with Jesus if you just take that stand. Tomorrow may be too late, but tonight you have the chance. Tonight is the time to begin that battle. Somehow, some way, we got to keep that flame burning. You see, that's how I keep my flame hot, is spending that time in this Word and crying. I've got Bibles all stained with tears. And I sat on my table, and some of them, the pages are so bad you can't even read the Word no more. But praise God, it brought me hope. And hope is all that I can offer you tonight. Hope. You see, He is our hope. Without Him, we're doomed. Without Him, we're doomed. Without Him, we're going to see this ungodly man of sin who's going to come and rule the world. And it's not going to be long. All the armies of the world are lining up right now against Jerusalem. The one sign, Jesus said, when you see that happen, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. And it's happening in our generation. For the first time, for the very first time in the history of this nation, our own armies are lining up against Israel. Jerusalem. Because our leaders declared that that's the best policy and nothing we can do about it. Absolute. This Bible said those that cursed Israel God will curse. Those that bless Israel, God will bless. Now, if you can believe the Bible, you want to believe the Bible, start praying for Jerusalem. Start praying. Start praying that God will change the hearts of our leaders. I'm not saying destroy our leaders. I'm saying change their hearts. Open their eyes. Open their mind to the truth of God's Word. That we must stand in defense of this Bible. They're not going to destroy God's Word. He said, everything in this world is going to pass away except my Word. It will never pass away. They can't destroy it. They can destroy us, but they can't destroy this Word. He said it. They can't destroy it. And He says, they can't do anything to you but can. Don't worry about them taking your life, He said, because I hold your life in my hands. I hold your life in my hands, He said. Don't worry about it. We can win this war if we get on our knees, if we repent. If we go out here tonight united 100% in this building, alone we could change the hearts of Arkansas. Arkansas. This is how powerful just a few, with God leading, what power, what might, and what can happen. What I've shared with you tonight is the truth. Not out of God's Word. I gave you a scripture for every claim I've made here tonight. A scripture. But more than that, God let me see this plan with my own eyes. I stood and saw this plan. I saw how it was planned by that council and how all the events that are occurring today are planned. You think you're free. You were free, but you're not anymore. You're not anymore. Your freedom's gone already. It's not going, it's gone. In almost every aspect of your life, you're going to have to soon, if we keep going this path, get permission from the government for everything you go to do. Well, tonight was the first step in this good and glorious good news I brought you. Somebody says, you know, you are nothing but a prophet of doom. Well, I said, Lord, why did you give me such message? Why don't you let me go tell the people how much you love them? How compassionate you are, how great your grace is. Why you want me to tell them this? He said, they know I love them. They know I'm compassionate. They know my grace. But they don't know I'm a just God. I want you to tell them about my just side, about justice and their obligation. And what they promised. You know, he said, I saved them. Every one of them. Didn't cost them a penny. They didn't have to pay a dime. They just came. And for the first time in their life, everyone that stood at the foot of the cross was equal. Not one was better than the other. Not one was worse than the other. They were equal. But you know, he said, when they walked away from that cross, equality stopped. Because right there, their ministry started. They're going to give me an account for every minute I gave them from the day they walked away from that cross to the day I called them home. Now, what did you do on this day? What did you do for me on this day? You're my ambassador. I appointed you my ambassador to represent me. That's why I left you there. That's why I blessed you. That's why I gave you life. That's why I healed you. That's why I restored you. That's why I delivered you. What did you do for me on this day and this day and this day? You got to give an account. What will you say? What will you say? I'm guilty, Lord. I'm guilty. No lawyer can defend me. I failed you, Father. All I can do is hope for that mercy. Hope for that grace. Hope for that understanding. God bless you. Will you stand with me? Just before we close, I want you to know, my friends, what I told you is the truth. The truth the Lord has revealed to me by letting me see this master plan unfolded before my eyes and then showing me His Word so many times, so many places in the Scripture. Therefore, if you really and truly have a desire to really change the course of history, and you can do that, just like Jesus changed the course of history when he died on that cross. You know, he never served, went to school, he had all the scholars in the world still talk about him. He didn't have an army, had all the armies in the world. Couldn't stop him. So the thing is tonight, if you want to be a soldier to change the course of that world, I want to pray for you that God give you whatever you're lacking to make you that soldier. If you want me to pray, will you agree with me while I pray? And you can do that just by lifting your hand to heaven. Father, I thank you for every individual here that's lifted their hand to heaven. They have within their life a desire for a need from you. Lord, I'm asking you to fill that void, whatever is lacking in their life, bring it into their life that they can be a better soldier. Lord, we pray for our nation. We know where it's come from. We've studied its history, Lord. We know it came out of bondage and we know it's going back. But we believe that you can redeem us, that you can set us back on our feet and bring us back to that good times where we were all free to worship and talk in our, even read the Bibles in our school and teach our children about you. Lord, help us. Help us this night. And everyone that's raised their hand has a need in their life to be able to do that from their knees. Lord, give them that knowledge, give them that grace, give them that wisdom, and let them know, even before the sun comes up in the morning, that this was the night that your hand moved through their life. In your precious name, amen and amen. Glory to God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.